next, our next hymn in line sort of had an appropriate verse on our subject tonight. Now, we do not subscribe to hymn book theology, so I think in our discussion of the rain, we will probably find out a little bit more than what the last verse of this hymn has to say. So I think most of you here are familiar with Brother David, having heard him, some of us twice already, and some of us at least this morning. And so we're very pleased to have Brother David with us again, and we'll turn the meeting over to Brother David, and the subject is the reign of Christ, or the rain, whichever.
My first question is, how come you chose this topic?
Should we tell him?
Of course.
We had a discussion as to some possible profitable discussions that the class could have, and one of the suggestions made was the rain. Some of the brethren would like to find out about the rain. So since this is the first visiting speaker that's going to lead a study, we thought that it would be good to give it to him.
Okay, thank you. Next question is, when you hear that word, what does it mean to you? Without being technical, just when you hear the word, what comes to your mind?
A king.
Rule. Pardon?
Blessedness.
Anything else?
Controversy.
That's all right.
A period of time.
Okay. All right. Now, since you mentioned controversy, maybe that's not the best way to start a study, but in a sense, maybe it is. What do you think, brethren, think differently about this subject?
Christ's control of the earth.
All right.
Whether it has begun or not.
Whether it has begun or not. Define it.
Whether Christ's reign during his millennial kingdom has begun yet.
Okay.
And if it has, in what manner has it, or has it not begun?
All right. Why do you think maybe brethren see it from different aspects?
They
expect
to be fully in power. They expect to see it in full power, so they think
God
hasn't come yet.
All right.
Christ's present work is completing his bride. That in working with his church, how is the reign over the earth taking place? And also the 1,000-year period, has it begun? If it has begun, how can he deal with his church and the world at the same time?
Okay.
I think one problem also is that the brethren, when they think of rain, they think of resurrection of the dead, and they think of the raising up the world of mankind, and they don't see it, so they say it cannot take place, it hasn't taken place yet.
Very good point.
Another problem that some brethren have is trying to distinguish between what they feel is the reign of Christ and what they feel is the reign of the Heavenly Father.
Excellent point, yes. We'll have to get into that, I think.
Also, there's different time elements in this reign. There's the charity process before the actual noticeable blessings began. We know that there are blessings that have begun, but the blessings of health and all that sort of thing will come later. There's different time elements.
All right, so defining whether rain includes anything other than blessing is part of the problem.
The reign of Christ sort of is like a rulership, and I see it as if you're looking at a wedding that's going to take place, just because you see everything arriving and taking shape and things being put into place, it doesn't mean that husband and wife are now united and that they are reigning over their new union that they have formed. But the preparation is all there. You see the ones who will be attending them arrive, and you see everything falling in place, things being cleaned up, shaped up, straightened up. But just because we see all of these things happening, it doesn't mean the marriage has occurred yet, nor has that two formed their one union in order to rule over their new household.
All right, we'll get back to that. Among other things, let me ask, yes.
Well, you said, well, why do we think that there's controversy?
Yes.
Sometimes, besides not seeing what they expect to see, there seem to be some scriptures that seem to conflict, and also some reprints and statements of the pastor that seem to be conflicting.
Okay.
Along with not seeing.
Okay, David, your hand is up also.
Well, those that would feel to be fulfilled prophecy would obviously feel that it would be an important issue, whereas many who would not see it as fulfilled prophecy might consider it as unimportant, so you get into other side issues as to whether or not it's an important issue.
Well, you brought me to my next question. Because my next question is, what difference does it make?
Well, do we not understand in our study of chronology that 6,000 years of Earth history ended in 1874? And at that time, we're due for the new millennium to begin. And we have always understood it that way, that the millennium has begun, and the Lord is doing the first work, which was to take his saints out and then to tear down the old structure of this world's government. That's a part of a new kingdom work, is it not?
All right.
Tearing down of the old order of things.
Okay, so Sister Leverett is suggesting that one reason, or maybe the reason, that it's important is that it has something to do with the integrity of chronology. In anybody else's mind, is there any other reason it's important?
I can think of several reasons why it's important. One is, there can, no matter how one feels about the subject of the reign of Christ, we all have to conclude, we have to conceive that it is a part of the Scripture. The Scriptures do deal with it. And the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said that all Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. So evidently this is something necessary, that we can be thoroughly furnished into all good works.
Okay.
Another reason would be, Isaiah says that the feet of him proclaim good tidings and say to Zion, thy God reigneth. Obviously at a time when he does reign. So it's important to know if this should be something we should be saying to Zion now.
All right, or even implied in that text, it would be very difficult for feet members to be saying he reigns if they're supposed to be on the other side of the veil first. And it wouldn't work too well. I think it was Sister Corinne who said there seemed to be conflicting scriptures on this. You also said conflicting reprints. Well, I know there are always conflicting reprints on everything. Can you think of any scriptures that might suggest a conflict? Well, let's start there. Now, are you suggesting that Revelation 20 conflicts with itself or with something else?
By the way that brethren understand.
Oh. Okay.
You know the Bible back
there. Oh. Got it?
Yeah.
Another one? No, okay. Another Bible. Okay, this one work?
That one might fall apart.
This one might fall apart.
We have more upstairs. So if anybody needs Bible.
Yes, let's all have a Bible. We're no good without those. It's like going to a meal without food. By the way, while we're talking about this, if some of you like to have your mind wander, which has happened with some people, think about some other texts that might use the word reign or a word that is equivalent of it, so that we can take a look at that. Wait till David gets back with the Bibles. Don't want anybody behind. Question, just for my own edification, and I trust you would be willing to answer. How many of you think the reign of Christ is yet to begin? Okay. How many of you are convinced it's already accomplished fact as its beginning? Okay. And a few of you are noncommittal. Anyone else need one? We suddenly have enough. All right, you were all very quick to go to Revelation 20. Somebody tell me what the problem is.
Verse 6.
Verse 6? Want to read verse 6? Fine.
Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
All right, now what's the problem with that verse?
Reign in 1,000 years.
Why is that a problem? David? Oh, go ahead.
They would be with on the other side of the veil, part of the first resurrection, reigning for 1,000 years.
All right. David?
Just as someone say, they must reign a full 1,000 years, therefore the 1,000 years cannot begin until they are all complete, whereas others would say, based on that Isaiah, where the members are still here during this particular time of the reign, they can't all be on the other side.
Okay. Sister Cranny, you were about to say something?
I'll hold it.
You'll hold it. Okay. It's interesting that we start with verse 6, isn't it? Why did we start in the middle? But let's stay there for a moment. What does verse 5 say? Really? Okay, it says this is the first resurrection.
The rest does not belong there.
The rest does not belong there. So 5 and 6 together say this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, do you think the first resurrection has begun? Now, if you do, we've just answered the problem. But if you don't, we haven't answered it yet.
Well, can we go to 1 Thessalonians?
Yes, of course. Where?
Chapter 2, I think it is. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we know that those who were dead in Christ at his coming are with him, and then those that are alive and remain may not join us. 15. For we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So the dead in Christ must join him first, and they have.
Okay.
Now we talk about the deep members as they leave. They will join our Lord.
Okay, so you are acknowledging that the first resurrection has begun and that it is a stepwise process.
Exactly.
Okay, it does not happen all at once.
Sort of like I was saying a while ago, the bride and groom are selecting their party, but the wedding has been taking place and they haven't done the entire process so that they can set up the household.
I see what you're saying. I don't know that I agree with it, but I see what you're saying. We'll get back to it in a second. There was someone else ready to say something? Somebody was pointing your way. You pointing somebody, or is your hand up? Okay.
Just a thought on what Sister Bernice is bringing out, this picture of the marriage ceremony. Brother Russell deals with it in a fairly accurate detail on, I believe it's the Question Book, page 299 or 300. Where he goes through the Jewish ceremony as being more appropriate, that the wedding would occur first when the two were joined. The wedding supper would follow. Consequently, as each member goes to be with their Lord, the wedding takes place. They are operating as a united or a union. But that there is something called a marriage supper that would take place at some time in the future when the whole church would be complete. I think possibly this would answer the discussion on the picture of the wedding.
May I make a revolutionary statement? Simply to wake us up. There is some truth in what I'm saying, but the way I'm going to say it is going to startle you. There is no such thing as a wedding. There is no such thing as a bridegroom. There is no such thing as a bride. There is no such thing as a throne. What am I saying?
Saying they're all pictures.
Pictures symbolic of something else.
All right. And I think this is one of those points where we can get ourselves into an immense amount of trouble. Starting to talk about the marriage of the lamb. Now, I never saw a lamb get married. And that's exactly the problem. You see, when the Lord wanted to demonstrate to us something about our relationship to Jesus beyond the veil on the other side, he had to use something that the human family was acquainted with. Now, Jesus does not always describe it in the same terms. Sometimes he says, I will prepare a place for you that where I am, ye may be also. Now, he says nothing about a wedding in that instance, but he's talking about exactly the same thing. The text in Thessalonians says nothing about a wedding, as a matter of fact. It sums it up in verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I think all of these texts are simply showing the union of the church with the Lord, not as a body. I think there's something fallacious about expecting this group of 144,000 individuals to be one great big fat bride walking down the aisle, presented to the Father, exchanging vows. They've already exchanged vows. That's what they did at consecration. But the Lord's concept is, where I am, ye may be also. And if we can accept that kind of concept of the wedding, then when we take this 1 Thessalonians that was read, we see that those who are alive and remain, that's us, don't precede those that were asleep because they're already up there. And the same thing happens back in Revelation 20. It is very clear, I think, that the first resurrection, as we mentioned, began in 1878. And each member of the church that has gone beyond the veil is with the Lord. I understand that to be the wedding. Simply going into his tent, so to speak. That was Brother Russell's last thought. It was his first thought. It was not his middle thought. Most of his ministry, he did not accept that. He accepted a final marriage ceremony as a group. But his last thought and his first thought were that the wedding constituted simply being with the Lord of each member. I don't think this is provable. So we're kind of on a dead-end argument there, I think, as to whether the wedding takes place. But there is no wedding. The wedding is simply a term to say the bride is with her husband. Sister Crane.
Not exactly on that. I don't wish to change it if you're not ready.
No, go ahead.
But the thought of the fact that the Lord had allowed the Gentile nations a period of time to rule over Israel, that how can Jesus take that authority ahead of time? Is that clear?
Yes. Totally different question. Yeah.
If the first resurrection, I believe the first resurrection has begun, but how do you, and I do believe Jesus had returned as king, because that's what all of the parables teach, and that is what he returned and back home, but how do you harmonize the thought of his usurping the reign ahead of time?
Okay, he can't. That's an excellent point, and the fact is he can't. And that's why his reign is pictured in Daniel by saying, in the days of these kings, when the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and he likens it to a stone which gradually grows, increasing its reign. because it is Gentile times till 1914. The reign of Jesus specifically over that Holy Land area and the people returning to it is in a sense restricted until that time. Just as David's reign was restricted for the first 7 years of his reign, he did not reign over all Israel. Your point's very well taken. Jesus' reign begins chronologically, but it does not extend over everything immediately. Brother Geisinger.
Revelation 11:18 points out that part of his reign is the awakening of these sleeping saints. That in no way interferes with the times of the Gentile times, the Gentile dominion. Those aspects of the reign that would interfere with the Gentile dominion did not begin until after 1914. He did nothing to interfere with the Gentile dominion until that time.
Would you read that for us?
Revelation 11:18?
Yes. Maybe we want to start with 17.
17 says, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth."
Is there any way within your mental grasp that all that could be simultaneous?
No. It's not simultaneous, and it's not in chronological order necessarily.
Okay. While we're here, because Brother Geisinger has brought up a text that's going to answer something that was suggested earlier, let's look a little earlier in Revelation 11. And read verse 15. Who'd like to do that for us?
This is from Berkeley. Might sound a little different. The seventh angel blew the trumpet, and strong shoutings arose in heaven. The kingship of the world has become that of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
Now, what question raised earlier does this address? Marcia.
Is it God's reign or Christ's reign? And this links the two together.
This links the two together. Jehovah's reign and Christ's reign. Which one's mentioned first?
Jehovah.
Jehovah is mentioned first. So even if we were going to argue about chronological order, we'd have to put Jehovah's reign first. Okay, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. That's Jehovah. It's a quote from Psalm 2. And of his Christ. And who's he? He will reign forever and ever. You think so?
God, at the end of the 1,000-year period, Christ turns over all to God the Father because it has reached that stage of perfection of the Lord. Our God was the
I think so.
It would be Jehovah.
I think so. It's Jehovah that reigns forever and ever, not Christ. Christ reigns 1,000 years. I mean, after all, that's where we started the whole discussion in Revelation 20. Yes, sir.
The reason why I sort of question the idea of reigning, when I think of reigning for Christ, I know he reigns over us, those who have given ourselves to him constantly. But when I think of reign, I think of him being in charge of the entire world worship. And when I read Isaiah 65, and I see what that reigning is like in its perfection, I can't equate it with this mess I'm going to turn on the TV and see tonight at 11 o'clock news.
Right.
Isaiah 65, 20.
Would you read that for us?
I'll start with 18. No, I'm sorry, 17, actually.
Okay.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more Vincent ended of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner, being accursed, shall be accursed. And it goes on to say, they shall build houses and they shall have the vineyards in Eden. It's such a beautiful picture of the actual rule when they are bringing this in.
The peaceable reign of Christ.
Yes.
No question. There's no question in my mind or anybody else's that when we witness generally, we say, when the kingdom comes, thus and such. Or we may even say, when Christ reigns, thus and such. And it's always the description that was just read to us. It is interesting to note that that does not mention reign in the context. Here is a Strong's. Does anybody else have one? Somebody who feels like doing some Strong's flipping? May I give this to someone?
Oh, wonderful. I'll tell you what to do. I'm not going to ask for the result immediately. You want you to look to Megan, everybody who has one.
Some of you start in the New Testament, some of you in the Old. What I want you to be looking for is scriptures that use the word reign prophetically. In other words, if it says Solomon reigned 40 years, don't bother with it. But if it's a scripture that's talking about reign future, speaking prophetically, jot it down on a piece of paper. We're going to look at it in a little while. Matter of fact, I'm going to issue a challenge. See if you can find any, that talks about the reign, equating it with peace. You may. But if you do, see what the ratio is to those that talk about something else. We'll come back to find those in a minute.
What about Daniel 7:14 in connection with the Revelation, was it 11 we were just reading in? I had a cross-reference there in connection with the reign and whose reign it was for what period.
7:14.
Or even 13.
Okay, you want to read that?
Then in my night vision I saw, and behold, one...
Read just a little earlier. Start maybe with 12.
Okay. As for the rest of the beasts or animals, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Then in my night vision I saw, and behold, one coming with clouds of heaven, like a son of man. And he came advancing towards the Ancient of Days, before whom he was presented. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
Okay, and your point on this?
Well, in respects to, are we looking at this as applying only to that thousand-year reign of Christ, and then the everlasting part would be not in disharmony with the fact that it is then turned over to the Father, that God might be all in all.
Revelation 11, forever and ever.
Forever, right. Okay, so the forever and ever part is extended through not only the reign of Christ for the thousand years, but through then the eternity of Jehovah reign.
Okay. I want to ask... Let me get these two hands first, and then I'll ask my next two questions. Brother Gossman.
Well, I know there are brethren who say that, yes, the Lord is taking a hand in the affairs of the earth, but that's Jehovah's reign. Christ's reign doesn't begin until the church is all complete and living. And then the resurrection of the dead starts and blessed to all the family. That's Christ's reign. But this other work of tearing down and the things you see going on now, that's Jehovah's reign. But I don't think the scriptures make that distinction. And I think a good example of that is the 146th Psalm.
All right.
The 146th Psalm says quite a number of things. You'd have to read almost the whole Psalm to get the whole picture.
Tell us what you want to read, and let us look at it with you.
Okay. Start with verse 5.
Revelation 25.
No.
No, it's Psalm 146.
She said something on mine.
It says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, and that's Jehovah, his God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord, Jehovah, looseth the prisoners. The Lord, Jehovah, openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord, Jehovah, raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord, Jehovah, loveth righteousness. The Lord, Jehovah, preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. The way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord, Jehovah, shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. The point is, all those things that we all understand Christ to do during his reign, loosening the prisoners, opening the blind eyes, all of those things, this says the Lord Jehovah does.
Yes.
And everything the Lord Jehovah does, how does he do it? How did he make the heavens and earth? He used the Logos. Logos was the instrument how he was doing it. When he opens the blind eyes, he uses Christ. When he looses the prisoners, he uses Christ. He doesn't reign separately from Christ. Whatever he does with Christ as his instrumentality.
Excellent. So that text, along with Revelation 11, shows that it is the kingdom of God and of his Christ, and that there's no separating it. One does not precede the other. They begin simultaneously for the same purpose. Sister Gaskin.
Just following that thought, one that Joe was just discussing, we find the same thing in other psalms, in Psalm 97 as well as 99, which speak of the Lord reigneth. And the word Lord there is in all caps, which refers to Jehovah, and yet the work described are the work which our Lord Jesus does. So there again, he is speaking of him and his work, but he's the honored agent of the Father who has been delegated to do that work.
Okay.
Now, I was going to make a point which isn't exactly along this line, but there again, back in Revelation 11:18, which Philip pointed out earlier, where he takes his great power and reigns, and then mentions a list of things, and the nations were angry. Well, that, the things we see going on today, would certainly describe events in the world. They're angry, and their wrath and God's wrath has come, and that's God's wrath that's being demonstrated in the earth, and that's the prophecy. He's going to tear down everything, and that's what we see going on all about us.
Very definitely. It's really imperative to note all that's included in Revelation 11 there. First of all, it is in the days of the seventh angel that the proclamation is made that this reign has begun. So it has to be while the church is yet in the flesh. As a matter of fact, while the seventh angel is still in the flesh. There's no escaping that in Revelation 11. The reign begins during the seventh period of the church, not subsequent to it. So it can't be once the bride is complete. Revelation excludes that possibility.
But another point that I was going to make is the title of our study is the reign of Christ. It's not the reign of Christ in the church. It's the reign of Christ.
Yes.
And that's, I think, something that brethren forget.
Yes.
That we're not talking about the bride or the feet members or anybody, the whole body. We're talking about the reign of Christ. And it's primarily his reign.
Yes.
And they only, and nowhere in the scriptures that I'm familiar with does it say the reign of Christ in the church. It says reign with him, but always the reign of Christ and the bride with him, but
yes.
Not the reign of Christ and the church, or the two, you know what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, so let me take it back to that awkward thing that the Lord put in the scriptures for our benefit, a marriage. Just remember, there is no marriage, but for the point of illustration, marriage is very, very good. Suppose John Smith is elected to be president of the United States, and he begins his term in January of such and such a year. And his term is 4-year term, isn't it? And he gets married a week later. And his first lady reigns with him for that term. Reigns a bad term for a president and first lady, but you get the point. And Sister Geisinger's point is exactly that. It's Christ's reign. It's not the church's reign. They reign with him even as a first lady shares the term of her husband. Now, whether she happened to move into the White House at the same time, whether she even married him before or at the same time, is immaterial. And I think that's going to come out in a minute. One more point before we look at another item. Chronologically, what difference does it make when the thousand-year reign begins? The only place in the Bible that says that Christ reigns a thousand years, specifically, is Revelation 20. What difference does it make when that thousand years begins? How does it affect the chronology, even the philosophy behind the chronology?
Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar the dream he had, a little stone came out of the mouth without hands, and the little stone struck the image on the feet. And we understand that that began 1914. So
yes.
That kingdom struck at that time, did it not?
Yes.
Yes. The Lord's kingdom began to strike to destroy the nations. And nothing has been the same since 1914, even modern historians say that.
That's true. Brother David.
Are you digging for this concept of the venerable tradition by any chance?
Yeah. Go ahead.
The concept of the reign of Christ being somewhat coincident with the thousand year of the millennium brings across a very valuable piece of chronological history, that we have 6,000 years of the reign of sin and death, followed by 1,000 years of its removal and blessing in a reign, as pictured also in the Sabbath arrangement that Israel had, that they had 6 days of work and one day in which there was a rest and a relief from the labor. And if you can't identify that thousand-year period, or if it becomes somewhat disassociated with this thousand-year millennium concept, we are in grave danger of being unable to identify the 6,000 years, which was only one of many methods that Brother Russell used to show that 1874 should have been about the period of the time of the return of Christ for this particular work.
Yes, exactly. The concept of 6 plus 1 is so important in chronology that if we dismiss it, we have no chronology. I mean, we could say Adam was created 4128 B.C. We could say Adam fell 4126 B.C. And then we can find that 6,000 years ended in 1872 or 74. But so what? What's 6,000 years? It's nothing. If 6,000 years isn't connected with a 7, there's no basis for chronology. Why find the end of 6,000 years? Why not find the end of 6,500 years? Or 3,500 years? Or any number? So chronologically, you see, we have one great big problem. If that 1,000 years doesn't begin in 1874, everything that we've learned chronologically has no basis for existence. We can take our chronology, tear it up, burn it, and make smog from it. It has to work that way, or we have no basis for chronology whatsoever. The coming of Christ could be 10,000 years off if that concept is wrong. There was a hand. Marsha.
Well, that also messes up the whole seven created day, the period of time for that, because that's how we arrive at the number of years for each of the created days. And the 50,000 year being a grand jubilee, that would totally get rid of that.
That's why chronologically this question is extremely important. And I think more than anything else, that what over the years has upset brethren. Because without that concept, there is no chronology. And we don't know whether we're close to anything or far from anything. Yes?
I'm still waiting for that takeover, you know, before reign. I'm looking for that takeover. And when I look at Revelation 18, I guess it starts around 22, 22 to 24. here again, it just sort of, to me, harmonizes with 65, where you see this taking away of the powers of the powers that be.
Yes.
And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be no more heard at all than thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found no more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and all that were slain upon the earth. And, you know, from that you're just waiting for him to just get vengeance. And then, you know, the rain begins and the restoration message and all that.
You want this one, every one of us want.
So soon, I guess.
Is there anybody in the room that doesn't want what Sister's talking about?
Okay, I think we tend to talk about that as the peaceable kingdom, or the mediatorial reign, or who knows what kind of terms brethren use for it. I agree with you. That's what we're really looking for. And the only reason we're interested in what's happening now is because it is precedent to what we're looking for. However, what we want to find out is whether the scriptures include what's happening now under that term reign, or whether they reserve the term reign for what you're suggesting. And that's why I'm asking for this strong search here, which we're going to get to in a moment.
I'm just going to say the scripture for Sister Bernice to consider would be in 1 Corinthians 15, about 22 through 27 or so. And this also goes along with what you were asking us to search. This is one of the ones that is not talked about, peaceableness. I'll just read the 25th verse. It says, "For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet." The process of putting enemies underneath one's feet usually is not a peaceable one. Particularly talking about Satan. Satan's, one of Satan's main purposes is to do nothing more than to destroy the church and do away with the church, with the saints. He would love nothing better than to be able to hinder them from making their calling and election sure. And we are constantly in a process of fighting back as far as keeping ourselves in subjection to righteousness and God's will.
Yes.
So I think there's really, from this scripture, there's no indication that the whole space of the reign is going to be peace.
All right. Hold on to those just for a minute. We'll remember that, and we'll add it to our collection. I don't want to talk about those particular texts yet at the moment.
Brother David, the word sword I have found is the best word for me to use in the concordance when I want to show that the Lord is not all Mr. Good Guy when he's getting things corrected. And that's another word that we could really look at. And I come not with peace, but with sword. And then there's so many more scriptures that show he's not going to be Mr. Good Guy in this ordeal. So that's another word that we can deal with.
Yes, okay. The only reason that I'm trying to restrict it now to reign, reigning, reignest, whatever the word happens to be, is because that's our topic. We want to find out what the scriptures say about that word. David.
There were some here who we had Glenn and Rochelle and some others at our home, and we had a little question thing. One of the questions was on the reign, Brother Glenn. His approach was to basically look at the different things that occurred during the reign. Now, we all know that the peaceful portion is during the reign, and I did find the scripture that attached peace with rain.
Fine.
I haven't found another one yet. But
you probably won't.
I am very familiar with the ones where, but he pointed out certain elements, and I think that's what you're trying to do now. That, okay, we've already discussed one little issue that comes with rain. There's the resurrection of the dead in the rain.
Yes.
Beginning with, not just the world, but with the church.
Yes.
And we would understand that the beginning of the resurrection of the church is a long in advance of the peaceable portion of the kingdom. That's one we've already mentioned. And then some have started mentioning some of the scriptures that deal with other elements of that reign, including the tearing down process. And I think we'll find lots of scriptures that discuss the Lord reigneth, and this destruction occurs. The Lord reigneth, and there's trembling, you know, that type of thing. I think that's where you're heading.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Brother Geisinger?
The scripture that
Brother Sean referred to 1 Corinthians 15:25, he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. These enemies don't just come up to him and say, okay, I'll submit and I'll bow down and that's it. He has to put them under his feet. And that involves some resistance and some difficulty. And I like to compare with a person going to a dentist with a cavity in his tooth. And he goes there with the idea of having that cavity taken care of and the tooth made like it, there was nothing wrong with it. And the first thing the dentist does is get out his drill and start drilling. Well, you don't go there because you want your tooth drilled and because you like the experience, it hurts. You go there because you want the problem taken care of. But that's the first step in taking care of it, removing the old, decayed part that has to be gotten rid of.
Yes.
And then when he's finished with that, then he will fill the tooth and it will be fine. But first he's got to get that drill out. And so Jesus comes to reign, to restore all things. But first he's got to get rid of something or something standing in the way before he can really do the restoration work. So the first step in restoration is getting rid of this stuff that's in the way. Just like a dentist has to get rid of the decayed portion of the tooth.
Okay. Let's look for a moment. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 15 plus the other rain text that you found. Let's go to 2 Peter 3, which is the only other place, save a very, very short mention in the Psalms, of 1,000 years. So if we're talking about Christ raising 1,000 years, we have Revelation 20. In 2 Peter 3, the 1,000 years is mentioned. The word reign is not. I'm going to assume it's the same 1,000 years because I have no reason to say it isn't without some sort of scriptural suggestion to the contrary. You notice in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, Jesus, in essence, is being spoken of by the Apostle Peter and his return. And he says all kinds of things. Starting in verse 7, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men, and so on. Now, Peter stops right in the middle of his sermon because he's certain the brethren are going to get the wrong idea. So, verse 8, Peter says, wait, before I go on, I want you to get a point. I'm talking about a 1,000-year period right now. I'm not talking about a day of judgment. And so Peter here links what he's saying with what's in Revelation 20. But starting in verse 7, he suggests all the things, 7 through 13, that will occur in that 1,000 years. Find some things and tell me what occurs in that 1,000 years. There's a whole list of them, though. Just find one at a time.
Fire.
Okay, destruction of the present heavens and earth. All right, that's one thing.
Perdition of ungodly men.
The destruction of men. That hasn't happened yet. Yeah, that's individual judgment, isn't it? Okay, what else?
The day of judgment.
Okay, the day of judgment, which is 1,000 years, which includes the fire or destruction of the present order, but it also includes the destruction of individuals, perdition of ungodly men. What else does it include?
Heaven shall pass away.
Heaven shall pass away. What else?
With a great noise.
With a great noise. What else?
The earth too.
The earth too. What else? The
Lord comes quietly.
The Lord is secretly present sometime during this period. Okay, what else?
He's exercising patience.
Why? You're real close to an important point. Why?
With none should perish.
None meaning who? The church is still here. That's the point of verse 9. This 1,000 years has begun and the church is still here. Anything else happening during this time? Establishment of a new heavens and a new earth. And the reason I'm mentioning that, or wanting to stress it, is when Isaiah 65 was read, it said, I will make a new heavens and a new earth. But this is proof, positive, that that's not when the reign begins. That happens somewhere into the 1,000 years, but not at the beginning of it.
because the church is still here in this 1,000 years, and the new heavens and the new earth have to come somewhere in that 1,000 years, not at its beginning. I think it's proof positive of what Isaiah 65 is referring to.
First he has to destroy the old one before he creates the new one.
That's right. Exactly. Now, the word reign is not in this chapter. But we'd have to be kind of obtuse to say that this isn't referring to the 1,000-year reign that the Revelator is referring to.
Some do.
Oh, I know. I know. I know of no scriptural justification for doing that, though. Because what isn't here? What isn't included in Peter's description that's included in Revelation 1,000 years? Anything?
The saints sharing in the rain.
The saints sharing in the rain. That's not included here. That's right.
Not primarily
their ring. Yeah. We're going to come back to Revelation 20 at the end. And that's the point I think that's going to surface that Sister Geisinger just said. It's not the saints' reign. It's Jesus' reign. We reign with him. Okay, let's see what you found with your Strong's. Give us some texts that have the word reign in them. Let's start with David because he says he found one that suggests it's just all lovey-dovey. Wonderful.
It's in the Song of Moses. In Exodus. But you have to be careful because you have to read it with the verse before. Exodus.
See, already he's hedging.
Well, you said connected at all. You didn't say.
No, I'm not saying at all.
Oh, okay.
I'm saying one that just shows that the rain is peaceable and nothing else.
Oh,
I don't think there is such a scripture, but there may be. That's why I didn't say positively.
Well, all right. Well, maybe I'll have to retract. But in verse 17...
What chapter?
Exodus 15.
15:17.
It talks about, basically, this time of peace that dwelling in the sanctuary. And then it says in verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Nevertheless, in verse 19, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. And, of course, this is a reference to the destruction of Egypt in the Red Sea. We go back to another picture where Pharaoh represents Satan and his minions and the world of mankind passing through the Red Sea. But all I was saying is that peaceableness was associated with rain in that.
Oh, yes. I don't want to suggest that peaceableness isn't associated with rain. It is. But there's never, to the best of my knowledge, a rain text that doesn't include trouble or something. I think maybe there's an exception, but see, I don't remember where it is. I thought maybe you'd found it.
Sorry.
Revelation 22.
Revelation 22.
5.
Would you read that for us?
And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of light of a lamp nor the light of sun, because the Lord God shall illuminate them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And earlier, it's beautiful and peaceful, but when you get down to 10, the final message, it starts to get a little...
You know, I don't agree with you here for one reason. I think Revelation 22:5 is talking about the reign of men after the kingdom is turned over to the Father, rather than the reign of Christ. I'm glad you brought that up, though. Very glad. As a matter of fact, it's a terribly important text. Because we say Christ reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. The logical question is, who reigns after that? And Jonathan gave us the answer. Restored mankind.
Well, then you go to Revelation 5:10.
5:10.
That's similar to what was just brought out.
Except probably has a totally different meaning. Give that to us, please.
Can I read 9 first?
Yes.
And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take it and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He was speaking about the earth rulership. Well, then that was about.
That's the church.
That's the church. Yes, that's, yes, mm-hmm. Yes. But you see, it's not speaking so much of the, you know, although the church is spiritual, it's not speaking as much from
a
spiritual standpoint as from the earthly standpoint of reign.
Yeah, you're right. And this doesn't say much about good or bad. It just says the saints will reign over the earth. By the way, the Greek word there can be translated over, which sounds a little better. They'll reign over the earth rather than upon the earth. It makes a little more sense. All right, who's got another reign text?
Hmm? Nobody found any other rainest?
What about 2 Timothy 2:12? It sort of deals with not necessarily peaceable. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And that term deny can imply a lot of things can happen to us.
Yeah. Not only that, but in this instance, the apostle simply looking forward to the fact that we will reign doesn't describe the reign at all, peaceable or otherwise. Okay. Any others? By the way, if you're really interested in this subject, the whole reason I'm doing this right now with Strong's is go home and read every single scripture in the Bible that contains the word reign, even if it's translated differently. Some of them are translated rule. Eliminate the ones that are history, just read the ones that are prophecy. And if that doesn't bring you to a conclusion, nothing will. The Word of God is going to answer your question much stronger than any study tonight is going to do. There was another hand someplace. Marsha.
1 Chronicles 16:31-34.
1 Chronicles. What chapter?
16:31-34.
Chapter 16. And Marcia's going to read 31-34.
Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, let the fields rejoice in all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.
It's pretty nice if you'd put 30 in, though we would have had a little trembling, along with the blessing. Yes, I suppose it could, couldn't it?
That's how I interpret it.
Okay. So, I was trying to find things that don't have to be interpreted.
Well, roaring is something very pleasant.
Are you looking for only peaceable references or any references? Now?
I'm looking to any prophetic references to rain because I want us to see what the rain is described as in Scripture. Oh, Tim?
Psalm 97. If you read just the first verse.
Go right ahead.
The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad.
Where the division is. Because
every once in a while, it's not clear. But basically, the
Psalm
division
itself is clear as far as the division. Yeah.
But there were no verse divisions.
Correct. Correct. Brother Geisler.
Ezekiel 20, verses 33 and 34.
Ezekiel 20. Go ahead.
As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. The word rule there is the same Hebrew word as reign.
Yes, it is.
And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out.
That's the last 100 years of Jewish history, isn't it?
We've seen it happen in our day.
Yes. Very wrathful reigning at the moment. Okay, you get the point. We won't do any more of this.
Is there significance that the word Lord there is not in all caps, at least in my Bible?
Where's that?
Yeah, verse 33.
Yeah, because the word God after it.
God is all caps.
Is all caps.
All right. Thank you.
All right. Let's go to Revelation 20 again. Like I said, if you're really interested in the subject and you want to get the Lord's word from it and not David Duran's, take your Strong's. Read all the rain texts. Then the next time somebody says rain applies exclusively to the peaceable kingdom, you tell them, show me. It doesn't. It just simply does not. It's not scriptural. If we're Bible students, we've got to make a distinction. But, with all deference, that's what we're all looking for. That's all what we think of when we say rain. We're looking for the good stuff. Revelation 20. Because Sister Geisinger said it so well, explain to us what verse 6 means.
Oh, dear.
You already said it. You already said it. All you have to do is say it over again.
Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is talking about the church, and this is me to church, and they're going to be reigning with Christ after they're complete.
Yes.
And it's his reign, and they're going to be reigning with him.
That's the point. No one. No one save Jesus himself reigns a 4,000 years. And the only reason we know that is because we compare all the scriptures about the resurrection of the sleeping saints. We know it's a, well, as someone said, a slow rapture. It's been going on for 100 years. 100 years this year, as a matter of fact. It's a very slow rapture.
Well, weren't the saints who were resurrected, the first resurrection when the Lord returns, wouldn't their reigning? You said no one would reign 1,000 years.
They didn't, because it was already 3.5 years into the 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
70, 80, sorry, I'm in the wrong decade.
I think the comparison here was also with verse 4 in Revelation.
Yes, please.
Verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, some have trouble with the idea that Revelation 26 says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And it doesn't mean that each individual saint lives and reigns with him 1,000 years. But take Revelation 24. It describes those who do live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And notice the things it says about them. They got the victory over the beast and his image, and neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And how many of the saints lived and died long before there was a beast or his image? So the 144,000 didn't all receive get the victory over the beast and his image, and not receive his mark in the forehead or in the hand. They just lived before that was possible.
Yes. That's another revolutionary thought. In the Bible, all does not always mean all. And I hate to tell you that, but it's true. Paul says so. He says he's put all things under his feet. He says it's obvious God wasn't all under his feet. That's an exception. So he's saying all doesn't always mean all. And it doesn't. Just, Marcia.
If Christ began his reign in 1878 and 1,000 years began in 1874, does he not reign a full 1,000 years either?
Say that again.
If the reign began in 1878, but 1,000 years began in 1874, does he not reign a full 1,000 years?
I think the reign began in 1974. By the same reasoning that we were using before, Brother Russell's concept of 1,000 years plus 6 starts in 1974, not in 1878. Now, you will find references that say the reign began in 1878, but I think it's from the standpoint of setting it up with his saints at his side. And again, it's a growing reign.
I don't know if this would make a difference or not. I think, as you expressed it, but 1878, I understand Brother Russell to say 1878, he was inaugurated into office. Would that make a difference?
I think it's just another way of saying the same thing, yes.
No, for instance, the president. He's elected. He's the president-elect, but he actually isn't inaugurated into office until the following January. But yet, he is the president, in a sense.
Yeah. I don't want to use that one.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay, by the way, I have here a New American Standard, and the end of verse 4 I like very much, and I think it's correct. Says they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. showing that it begins with their coming to life, with the first resurrection. And with the spurious part of verse 5 left out, it's beautiful. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. It explains what the first resurrection is. It's coming alive and reigning with him. So, if the first resurrection has begun, they have come to life and they are reigning with him.
We would have a very definite difficulty if we insisted that each individual member must reign a full 1,000 years. Because we've already seen that the reigning of, say, individual members begins during a reign period. Not necessarily at the very beginning, because there are some that don't even die until sometime later. If they must reign 1,000 years, and Jesus only reigns 1,000 years of Christ, then we got a period of time when the church would be reigning, but not with our Lord.
That doesn't work.
That's right. So you would have to have the church reigning in association with, and Sister Mary's thought then would go real well, because that doesn't, these scriptures therefore don't say each individual must therefore reign a full 1,000-year period, neither given or taken a day, but rather that the period of the reign of Christ is 1,000 years and the church is associated with it.
Via the slow rapture.
All right, when we speak of the reigning with him for 1,000 years, are we speaking of the spiritual powers that one has on earth now? In other words, those who are reigning with him. You hear of people speaking of angels that are here on earth. Are you saying that these angels are of those that now reign with Christ?
No. I don't think it's possible for any saint to reign with him until he's glorified. And maybe I'm misunderstanding your question.
No, but continue. I think you're understanding that.
Well, the only part I'm not sure of is you brought in angels, and that didn't connect.
Well, when you think of blessings that are now taking place, blessings that are taking place on earth now, is this being done by those who are reigning with Christ, or is this truly the spiritual power of Christ alone?
Oh. Well, I would have to assume that the risen saints are doing whatever Christ is doing because they're reigning with him.
So then they are in constant, continual spiritual qualities here on this
land. Whatever he's doing, they're doing. And I find that very hard. That's one of those New Brunswick panels this year. And I'm on it and I don't know what to say. Because I don't know what the scriptures say, except that it seems whatever he's doing, they're doing because they're not sitting twiddling thumbs until we make it. That order.
I've got a question with that then, because I must bring up again now a question of healing, because many people are asking. So one group will say, that's impossible, because that's not going to happen until Christ reigns. And the other ones are saying, but you're saying he's reigning now, so therefore he's healing now. Could you help me with that?
Brother Russell makes a distinction, which I like very much. Because Brother Russell originally believed that the healing things, healing miracles in the earth were a result of Christ's return. And he later changes his mind. He says that's impossible. You cannot have individual mental, moral, physical healing until all the blood is released. So I agree with that concept, that you cannot pay off Adam's sin until the church is complete, because Christ's blood is wrapped up in the church. Therefore, for the Lord to start personal, physical, mental, moral healing on individuals on the earth now, it's for him to begin the restitution process before it's paid for. He can't do that.
I have a hard time dealing with that. I really do.
Which way?
I feel that I have been healed from the condition that I had.
Well, I'm not saying that's impossible. Mm-hmm. Because the Lord can do anything he wants in dealing with those who are church.
That's right.
Or in drawing those to his church. I'm not saying that healings like that are impossible, except millennial healings are permanent. You're going to die, sister.
I understand that. But I do feel here on earth, blessings are taking place now.
Oh, yes. You're right. I'm glad you brought that up, because the way I said it probably ignored that whole thing. I'm not going to deny that possibility.
There are a couple of reprint articles that maybe Sister Denise could read that would help clarify some things. I think one is 1640, and the other would be 760. And they both deal with theosophy and the philosophies of healing and expression in the churches, and that that is part of Satan's reign of deception right now.
1640 and 760.
1640 and 760.
Right. Now, that's what many of us understand, but then the problem comes in with that. If we explain to people that Christ is reigning now, they're not going to know who is doing what. Can you have two rulers, I guess, is what people are going to start asking.
Well, no. Part of the tearing down is also the binding of Satan and taking his powers away from him. Once he had to get into the churches and make his deception one out of light, making himself an angel of light as part of his deception, along with that went healing and the types of things that died with the apostles. And it won't be brought up again, as was mentioned before, until the millennial, that those things would be taken care of. His house was divided against himself at that point, which means that binding is going to be sped up all the more, because a house divided against itself can't stand.
Well, when we say that they're wrestling the power from Satan, I can understand that. But are we saying that we're still wrestling the power from him, yet he has the power, and we're having a tug of war? Or have we, in fact, taken the power from him? Because with the tug of war going on, there is no one having the power until one person, you know, when you're playing tug of war with the rope, the team that has the power is the one that makes the other group fall flat. But while you're still pulling at that rope, no one really has the power yet. Someone eventually has to let go of the rope in order to maintain the power.
Here's the scripture on it.
We oversimplify the binding of Satan because we like to say Satan's going to be bound. We like things cut and dry, don't we?
Yes.
The Revelator is not cut and dry. He has a 5-step process. This is Revelation 20 again. I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he, one, laid hold of the great dragon. Two, bound him. Three, threw him into the abyss. Four, shut it. Five, sealed it over him. And I think as we realize the old order is going out, we have to realize that the binding of Satan is not a simple process, but Jesus takes a 5-step process until it's sealed over and there's no stench from him emanating from the abyss, so to speak. So many hands. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say that the fact is that Jesus is reigning does not mean that Satan is not going to be able to execute power. And he's still free until he's fully bound to execute power. Not only he, but his minions as well. So just because Christ is reigning doesn't mean that Satan isn't going to be able to execute to do things. In
yes.
order to still keep blinding mankind and deceiving
okay.
them.
Yeah, it's not a bad comment. It's an excellent comment. Again, it's shown in Daniel. You remember, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Okay, you've got tug of war there. You've got the kings, and you've got the kingdom. And it does not suggest that that kingdom has total control over those kings, because it continues to say, it shall consume and destroy all these kingdoms. So yes, we've got an ingoing and an outgoing. And there's a very precarious balance there. So much so that only those who are looking for it realize there's a new king in power. Everybody else still thinks the old ones are. Brother Tim.
I like the thought that has been expressed that we are immortal until our work is done. The work being done in us as consecrated Christians. That the Lord is going to watch over us and not permit harm to come to us until we have had that fullest opportunity of making our calling election sure. The work of the church, this side of the veil, is a work of sacrifice and suffering. It's not a work of being glorified in from natural standards, from earthly standards. It's not a work of being raised up. As a matter of fact, the scriptures are replete with accounts just the opposite of that. The Lord chooses those, not many wise, according to worldly standards. Not many wealthy, not many noble, but the four things of the world as the earth, as the Lord chosen, that the world might be confounded, to show the power of God. And if we look at our Lord and his ministry and his first advent and the work of the disciples and the work, even if we look at the martyrs of the early church, and we see that whatever powers that they had that were given to them, the early church, to begin the church with, the laying on of hands, the speaking of tongues, those things were not used properly for their aggrandizement. They were used to begin the church, to show that God's power was with them. Once the apostles were gone, that could only be conveyed by them. And once they were gone and those to whom they had conveyed it to were gone, those powers ceased to exist because they were only there for that one purpose.
Those powers ceased to exist emanating from the touch of men.
Okay.
It does not restrict God from doing it if he chooses.
Okay. And I wouldn't want my comments to say that God does not have the power to provide that healing. Except from the standpoint is if we look at the records and see that we're not the ones who should put ourselves in position of saying that we should be healed from this or we should be healed from that. We put ourselves in the position of sacrificers and sufferers. And if the Lord would see that we would need something, then he would provide it. But this is something that the Lord did not even use to save himself. You've healed others. Can't you save yourself? You've saved others. Can't you save yourself? No. It was our Lord's purpose to die on the cross. It is our purpose to follow in his footsteps. And if we would wish for healing when we have consecrated ourselves to be dead with him, that we might live and reign with him, then we are, I think, asking inappropriately for something to take place within us.
You're getting a very complex there right now. I know what you're saying.
If I'm phrasing it wrong, then I stand correct.
Oh, no, you're not phrasing it wrong.
From what I understand the consecrated life to be, from what we see of the early church period, martyrs included, theirs was a life that what we have of luxury today so far surpasses the luxury that the early church had. When we see what some have gone through in following after the footsteps of our Lord, it makes me look around and see how, from worldly standards that we are not living by, how very blessed we are.
Okay, I don't want to get into the subject of healing. We'll be here all night. That wasn't my topic. I do want to give you an anecdote about it, though. An important one. One comment on related to what you said, and one from an experience. The Apostle Paul did pray to be healed. Because he did pray to be healed, we can't say that's wrong. It's impossible to say that because he did it. Now, it wasn't answered. Well, it was answered. The answer was no. Sorry, Paul, but in this case, you're better off that way. Now, it's not always going to be that way. In some cases, the Lord's going to say, okay, it is better for you in this instance to be healed. And that's going to happen. What really impressed me when I had a plumber working on the house, and he told me how his son was healed by Reverend so-and-so, and I said, that's great. Would you like to hear about a time when everybody will be healed?
Amen.
And he said, no. And that's what made me wonder if the Holy Spirit was working there. We're wrapping up the rain. Sister Gladys, you were going to say something?
No, it gets into another subject. I was thinking of the wrestling of powers, and I was thinking of the scripture in Jude about those angels, the fallen angels. They would be reserved in darkness until the judgment of the great day. We're in the beginnings of that day. They are under judgment at the moment. They are very active on the earth. And that's when we're talking about wrestlings of power. We fight, what is it, we're not against its powers of darkness and principalities. That's what we're fighting against. So we have to just be careful and put everything in the right place and know that we're not getting anything mixed up. They're very active right now, especially to the church. Satan would love to be there.
Do we have any loose ends on the rain?
Well, I'll try to make it very brief, but as we've been discussing tonight, there are various aspects to the rain, a lot of things that take place. Yes, the resurrection of the dead, and the healing of the dead, and the blessing of the dead, and rewarding of the faithful. But the tearing down is in there too, the raising of the sleeping saints, and getting rid of these institutions, that's a part of the rain too. So someone would be discussing it with me, I would say, well, yes, he's raining, but that's the future work. That's not in effect yet. You've got to do this work first. And we often speak of Isaiah 35 as the resurrection chapter. And that's what it is. And it's talking about the general healing of mankind. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart. Not now. Yes, as you said, God could. We can't limit his power. We're not going to say, God, you can't do this. He could do what he wants. But that's not his primary work now. If he sees it's in order, it's going to be beneficial to that one, and will draw him closer to him, this individual closer to him, then he might do it. But the general condition of the church is suffering, as Brother Tim pointed out. We are to suffer with him. We are to sacrifice. We are to lay down our lives. And we are not to ask for health, only that which he feels is good for our best. But then shall the lame man leap as in heart. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. And then the dead will be blessed.
Then the kingdom will come. Brother Tim.
Yeah, so I guess to add to that, our Lord, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to be crucified, asked if this cup could pass from him, yet he said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And I guess that is the important, in my mind, that is the important thought, that whatever we, even our prayers that we are not sure of, if we leave them with the Lord from the standpoint that your will be done, dear Heavenly Father, then we know it will be done properly. Even if our thoughts or our requests might not be the proper thing, we know that he's going to overrule them for our welfare and our betterment.
Well, in summary then, the first thing is, if we want to understand the subject, fortunately this subject comes in the concordance under a word like rain, and we can find all the references. Read them. See what the scriptures say. If you do, you will never use the word rain exclusively for the peaceable kingdom. Secondly, there is no secondly. I was going to say something else, but it's gone. Secondly, the subject in relation to the 1,000 years is extremely important for our chronology. And I think sometimes brethren don't know why we study certain things. And the whole reason the second volume exists is to show you that 6-1 relationship. And if you do something funny with Revelation 20, you've done something funny with the whole scheme of chronology. Now, I'm not going to say you can't do that. You can do anything you want. You know, Judas went and hanged himself, go down and do likewise. You can do anything you want, but know what you're doing if you do that. If you're dismissing the 1,000 years from the 6,000 years, you're creating great havoc. And if you got a reason for it, fine, but you're going to have a hard time finding a reason for it, I think. It was delightful. Thank you for all your input, Brother Chairman.
Thank you very much, Brother David. As many times as we've been in discussions on the subject and you get sort of tangled up, appreciate that approach because it's very, very simple. Here, here's concordance, show me. And oftentimes that's... I remember a brother once who said that in a particular witness experience that all he had to do was do a simple thing like that, show me. And the other person got so tongue-tied because every time they picked up a scripture, there was a problem with it when you look in context. And we appreciate that there are times that the subject of the rain is complicated because, as has been mentioned, it is a natural desire for some to want to think of the rain. Well, when Jesus rains, he can rain and therefore nothing bad can happen. And things bad are happening, so we have to try to make adjustments. Or one of the newer thoughts that's being presented is that
In Revelation 20, verse 4 and verse 6 aren't the same thousand-year reign. Jesus reigns two different thousand-year periods. But as Brother David pointed out, the simplicity of it... we'll quit soon here. The simplicity of it is that that which has to do with chronology. Okay. You can go ahead and take Sister Marissa. So, we apologize.
Never mind. Pardon me.
We apologize for those who may have had a hard time sitting for an hour and a half. I know my legs have this tingly feeling in them right now because the circulation was cut off. Thank you very much, Brother David. We're glad so many of the brethren were here.